This is a QR code. If you know what to do with it, you can do that now. This is a form, we'll take you to the JOT form for our poinsettia sale for the Liberty Youth Ministries second annual poinsettia sale. And we'll talk about that more in the announcements. I wanted to get the QR code out there for those of you who know how to use such things.
Again, because nobody's that fast.
Yeah, I was
going to
say,
I actually have to get the camera up. There you go. All right. Give them 10 seconds. 10 second countdown. Say something, though.
1001, 1002, 10 seconds. There you go. There's your chance. If you haven't got one of the six messages and or emails that went out, you can get to the chat form for the poinsettia sale here.
There you go.
Okay. All right, then. Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. First thing we need to do is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God. We have to do His work in His power. So to restore your fellowship, know the greatness of your sin. Remember that Christ has paid the penalty of them. Ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that you can understand His Word and, moreover, live it to the glory and revelation of Jesus Christ to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning, a little fall rain, and we thank you for every little blessing that you throw our way. We just are amazed at your faithfulness and the wonder of your works in creation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this freedom that we have to assemble together this morning, and pray that that's something we will continue to have. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as long as we are given that freedom to assemble, we will do so. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would work in us this morning, and that all we do here may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Let's start off with a little worship by song, sir.
Yeah, hymn 441. Would you all join me to sing Trusting Jesus?
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whatever He calls, trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall,
morning. This morning's scripture readings is from James, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all ways. But the brother of the humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So to the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
All right, would you continue in song with me, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord, number 330. Hymn number 330. Would you join us in standing to sing, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord.
Teach me Thy way, O Lord, teach me Thy way. Thy guiding grace, O Lord, teach me Thy way. Help me to walk aright, for by faith bless by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me Thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me Thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me Thy way. In hours of loneliness, in times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me Thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me Thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me Thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make Thou my pathway plain, teach me Thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me Thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me Thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the cloud is gone, teach me Thy way.
Awesome. Beautiful job. God the Holy Spirit is amazing in the way He pulls together the function of different people and makes a cohesive message. The hymns this morning were right in line with everything we're teaching today. So far, so good. Let's see what number three is going to be. Yeah, let's see. It was funny, you know. I choose a verse for the scripture reading every morning. It's kind of a tease. It's coming up somewhere in my class. And if you don't pay attention to the verse when he reads it, or pay attention to me when it comes around, you're going to miss the quiz, right? And a little pop quiz coming at you every day, every time when we have that scripture reading. And I had to laugh because Chris was teaching in from John this morning, but he made a diversion into James chapter 1, 13. We picked it up right where I left and took it. So we almost had a whole class on James chapter 1 this morning, if you put both classes together. So maybe I ought to go back and teach James again, is what we're being told there. Let's see. We have a wonderful class this morning. I hope you got to see it. And if you didn't, I hope you catch it later on. Been a fantastic series in 1 John that Chris is doing. Chris is going to be out the next couple of weeks, and Kit's going to be doing the early class for at least the next 2 weeks. They don't know it, but maybe longer. Let's see. We'll work that out later on. Next 2 weeks, though, it's Chris in the early class, and I'll be doing the second one. And let's see. So that's our local schedule there. We did have the poinsettia sales. Unless Herman decides to teach, it's his pulpit. We're just keeping it warm, yeah. And Lori, I want to tell you, Herman, if you want to write a class and I'll deliver it, that's okay by me. We can do that, yeah. Pick up that Hebrew study, yeah. Everything's great inside. It's just coming out that's the problem here. So we may have to resort to that. Let's see. So answered prayers. Praise the Lord. Herman is at least feeling well enough to come, and he and his beautiful wife Judith are here today, and we are so glad to see him. And we'll keep you in those prayers. Let's see. We had put Tom Simonson, Lila's brother-in-law on our prayer list last week, and he did pass away, and Lila is attending the services. Pray for her safe travels and for the, he was a believer, so they have that blessed assurance, and pray for comfort for the family. Let's see. The missionary of the month is the Riesley Family Ministry, and I was going to print out copies of their newsletter, but there are some photos that I need to redact in it, so I ended up not getting that printed out. But we will be giving a more detailed report of what's been going on the last month with the Riesley family. It's exciting stories always, and please always keep them in your prayers for safety from the cartels and danger that is there in the neighborhood where they minister, and as well as their, of course, ability to spread the word. Brother Linus was able to get a used vehicle. He posted a picture this morning. He had gone and gotten 15 people from a neighboring village and to neighboring villages to bring all together so that they could all worship together, like two or a couple of villages. He said, "Got 15 people from a neighboring village," and I responded, "I hope you made two trips." Yeah. if he had put five on a motorcycle, he'd fill that little wagon like a clown car, I'm sure, to get to. But yeah, a couple on the top, yeah. But he's just as excited as can be, and spreading the word faster and to more people because of the gift we were able to give him. And let's see. Hope the Riesleys will be as blessed by what we can get from them over the next few months. Same way, though, you can make a donation online. Just make the designation for the Riesley Family Ministry. You can even misspell it. Jeff will catch it. And we also have you can write a check, put four on the byline. Otherwise, all donations come to our meager assembly. Let's see. Actually, Linus outnumbered us this week, but the missionaries got more people than we do. Okay, but so we've doubled our ministry with just a few measly bucks. Okay, doubled our ministry.
He's like, we should start picking
them
up.
Yeah, we ought to take a clue. Yes, ma'am.
When John was here, he was telling us that the Riesleys, Grady and his wife Cheryl, had about 20 people living in her house.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. I mean, these are people that don't have places to go, and you know, we know he's got children of his own, and I mean, they're just unbelievable.
They are unbelievable. Yeah. Yeah. Any other prayer requests this week that we?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Just my wife's sister, Ioana.
The doctors didn't want to do the laparoscopic surgery. They wanted to cut her open, and she says, nope. So she's going to not get surgery, and so just pray for her health, that her aneurysm doesn't break anytime soon.
Oh, my goodness. And where's the aneurysm?
It's in the aorta.
Oh, in the aorta. Oh, my goodness.
Someone that has waited for
Yes, and she's been waiting for some time, and it's the doctor said, well, it's just a time bomb waiting to go off because it's huge. But she's been through all kinds of problems, from a collapsed lung, a heart valve problem, surgeries, she's allergic to antibiotics, just on and on and on, but she keeps moving forward.
Yeah, yeah. And she's in Greece, right?
Yes, she is.
Yes, yeah.
Is she a believer?
Maybe. It's hard to tell sometimes with the Greek Orthodox. And they say they believe in Christ. Okay, I'll take that at face value, I guess.
And that's all we can do. Take it at face value.
No, she's at home.
They released her. Okay.
Yeah. So.
Yeah. You can't. You know, our salvation is a personal choice and a personal thing between us and the Lord. And you know, I've known Catholics, having gone to a Catholic university and worked in Catholic high schools, and I've had many that thought the fact that they were Catholic was saving them. You know. And I've also seen some that had an incredible grace orientation and understood the work of Christ. And so, you know, whether they're where the rubber meets the road with their faith and the Father is between them and the Father. And as they make that profession, I believe in Jesus, you know, we have to take that at face value. And hopefully carry on if they've missed some information, then what we continue teaching them and telling them is gonna fill that gap. God, the Holy Spirit, will use any information from the Word of God to convict. That's His job. He convicts people and lets them know the errors of their way. And we'll be in prayer for your sister-in-law, regardless. Yes?
Leslie and Jerry will be traveling starting tomorrow, just for about 4 days, just getting away.
Okay.
To Oklahoma, Broken Bow. For an anniversary trip. So also pray for Tish, because she's not going to be there right across the yard, you know.
Yeah. And those 20 people left, they could have been around to take care of her.
Yeah. I had to go back. I'm going to have, my right arm is healing great. You know, I'm just building strength now. But I'm going to go ahead and do the carpal tunnel surgery on the 11th, because my fingers are still numb.
Uh-huh.
And they're just going to tunnel. It's a quick procedure. We're talking 4 minutes, two answers. They just tunnel out so to...
You're carpal.
Open it up a little bit.
Yeah. So they decided that's the carpal tunnel is the problem, not a pinch.
It's
all right there.
It's crushed, yeah.
Okay.
And so it's been 2 months, and then this isn't going away. I've had several treatments on it.
Okay.
So, and that's not until November 15th. So if it totally wakes up before then, great. But if not, I don't want to go on forever waiting, doing simple stuff with nothing.
Yeah.
Just don't. I'm ready to be over it.
Okay.
When do I start my lessons on this spreadsheet?
Oh, I can do that too.
Okay. All right. So we'll keep Terry on our prayer list for upcoming surgery or no surgery on her wrist.
Yeah. It may heal.
Yeah. Okay. And Chris?
A couple of things. First, please be in prayer for the youth ministry. We are continuing to move forward with some really amazing plans as the Lord has led us. We're going to have two college-level retreats in the spring. Actually, one's in the winter and one's in the spring. So that's doubling up on that. We're really excited about that. The college students said, hey, we'll bring the kids. We'll bring the students if you'll have the retreat. So God said, we're going to do it. We're doing it. And so please be in prayer for all of that. A lot of stuff going on. We'll come back and tell you all kind of what the schedule looks like, what some of the fundraisers are going to look like, and just what the need is financially with regards to that, and also where people can serve as they want to. But please be in prayer. So that's the number one place we can all serve is being in prayer for that.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing is Nick lost a friend of his on Friday night. Nick's here. His friend that he has gotten to know and become close to up in OSU, Oklahoma State University, was killed in a drunk driving accident Friday night. Mm-hmm. So if you would please be in prayer for Ryan is his name. Please be in prayer for Ryan's family. And please be in prayer for the young man that caused the accident and his family, because I don't know the status of physical status of him, but I know that if he survives, he's going to be in a really bad place. And if he didn't, I pray that he's in a good place, but his family's going to be in a really bad place. Mm-hmm. So please be in prayer for all of those that are impacted by this loss.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, yes, ma'am.
Just, this seems trivial now, but the deadline for the poinsettia is this week.
Mm-hmm. Friday? Or
it's the 21st.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah. I had to look at the news.
Okay. But I just want to remind, and then they don't come until mid-November. But it's quick this time.
Yeah.
Just, and, you know, that's all I wanted to say. Just
short window, and it's closing. So if you want a poinsettia, get on the jot form and order it online. Or if you're here at the church, catch my wife. She'll write down what your order is. And if you just want to give us a call, call Larry or Patricia or Terry, and you can put that order in over the phone.
Yeah, it's the 21st.
21st is the last day. We've got to wrap it all up and get them ordered so they'll be delivered in November before Thanksgiving, so you'll have plenty of poinsettia festivity to go around for the next month. Okay? All right. Then we proceed with the offertory this morning. Remember that there are, in the church age, there are no rules or regulations for your giving. The Apostle Paul tells us that you are to give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. As the God, the Holy Spirit, guides you in your giving, we try to give you multiple ways that you can designate your money or just give it to our general fund here so that we can keep the doors open and the word going out in online. So with that purpose in mind, let's remember these prayer requests and have our offertory. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for knowing that we come before your throne of grace for all things. Heavenly Father, we just lift up Nick's friend and Ryan's family there in that situation, Lord. We know that you have a perfect plan and that the path is now open for your gospel, and as we seek to comfort those in their loss. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your spirit would work in Nick and comfort these families. And Heavenly Father, we pray that your son would be glorified in this situation. Heavenly Father, we continue to lift up Lila and her family and their loss, and thank you for your gracious blessing and assurance of salvation that not even death can quell us or drive us away from knowing the magnificent grace that you've given us. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those on our prayer list, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning to have the opportunity to give. We pray that as your Spirit provides, that we would use those funds wisely and to the glory of your Son. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen.
Was chastised. I was going to sing with my wife. I know what's coming up next. Come on up and let's have that third song, Brian.
All right. Just got an introduction of it there. Open my eyes that I may see, which is hymn number 358. Hymn 358. Would you join me? Three verses of Open My Eyes.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God and will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warmth. Heart and let me compare what with thy children thus you share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
In the world of radio, you know, you have to keep talking all the time. Our music is playing, and if anything pauses, they call that dead air, right? You know, and it's absolutely a terrible thing in radio to have dead air. And Julie is afraid in our video that we will have dead air here. But I don't consider myself so cute that I need to stand up here if I'm not talking. I just get out of the way. So maybe we can get Jeff or somebody that's handsome to stand up here just to fill the space, you know. Let's start with this, my verse to you this morning, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the mystery of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's our objective here as we turn to this word, illumine us, Spirit divine. Let's have a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, for every light to the path that we walk. As long as we seek thee, Heavenly Father, your word is promised you're there. And we pray that God the Holy Spirit will give us the eyes and ears to hear your wisdom as we look to your word this morning, and that we might be edified and encouraged to abide in your Son and to stay on the path that you set before us. And we ask it in Christ's name, sir. Amen. So, this morning we're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs chapter 14. Sorry, it's taken me four classes now to get through, but we did do, part of that was the recap as we came back into the study in Proverbs. So some of it was catching up. And then we started in Proverbs chapter 14. And so the series is God's Good Life. And these are the attitudes and actions that God is told us is going to give us a good life. And we have to remember in our study of Proverbs, we've got to recall the premise of looking at Proverbs. Solomon's wisdom is worldly. That's what he asked for, and that's what God gave him. Beyond a doubt, the Word of God tells us that's the kind of wisdom he wanted. The wisdom to deal with people in the kingdom and to do that job. And that's exactly what God gave him, because the first tale of his wisdom is in government and jurisprudence. It's the story of the two women claiming to be the mother of the same baby. And that's the kind of wisdom that Solomon asked for. Had Solomon had all the wisdom that God gave him, when he asked for wisdom, he would have asked for the wisdom that his father had in knowing and desiring a relationship with the Father. If he would have had double that, history would have been changed, okay? But instead, he got what he asked for. And so as we go through and look at the Psalms, we have to consider, is this, or not Psalm, but a proverb. Is this proverb, how is this proverb addressing God's wisdom and telling us how we should live our life and the attitudes and actions that we need before God? And what is the worldly wisdom here? And we need the worldly wisdom. It's not useless information. And I'm sorry if I've ever given that impression. It's not useless information because we're stuck here in the world. And as we've noted in John chapter 17, Christ was well aware. He asked the Father that we would have the Spirit and that we would have the direction of His Word and that we would present Him in this world. He didn't say, okay, you're a believer, you're coming with me. He said, you're a believer, stay here and represent me. And so we've got to survive in the devil's world. And so it's also tips and tricks of surviving in the devil's world that we see as we go through the Proverbs, and we see that worldly side from Solomon's point of view, and we get that underlying message of God's point of view and God's plan. Remember, just like we said at the beginning, that a proverb is you know, the Greek word. If you look at the Septuagint, everywhere it says proverbs, it says parabola is the Greek word. It's a parable, just what the way that Christ taught, and there are other people that use parables in the Word of God. It's telling you one thing when you mean another. And last week I gave the illustration of the sower in Luke 25, and I think Chris touched on it again this morning, you know, where Christ talks about the seed that falls in the fertile ground, the seed that falls on the rock, the seed that falls in the tares. And that is not a treaty on farming. You know, Christ wasn't teaching them how to farm. He was teaching them something about the spiritual journey and what happens in our lives as believers. Pardon me. And so we're seeing a lot of that same kind of parabolic in mathematics, right? Parable, you got a point over here and it's on the other side of the curve. It reflected it perfectly in the numbers there. Sine and cosine and all that stuff I don't understand. Kit can explain it to you next week when he's teaching. He's a real engineer, knows math and everything. I'm a linguist. If you put that many letters in a line for me, I need a finite verb to sort that stuff out. I'm, you know, I'm just not doing the algebra very well. But we're looking for both the spiritual message and the practical tips for living in the devil's world as we go through the Proverbs here. Last week we had finished up with verse 14 in Proverbs chapter 14, and that was the last verse in a little section where he had talked about fools and mock at sin and how we are the wicked are going out there and destroying, and those who follow the upright are going to flourish, and there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. And 14, the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. But corrected translation there on the second line in 14. But from above, a good man will have his fill, will be satisfied. And these, if you are looking at multiple translations of the Proverbs, you get more versions than almost any other book, right? Most of the other books may have one or two words that are different. But when you look at multi-translations of a proverb, there are whole sentences that are rearranged differently. And words, not just words interpreted differently, but the sentence structure and how many sentences are there. And if you look down your page, depending on your Bible type, you'll see lots of words in italics, which means the word isn't really in the original, but we couldn't figure out how to translate it without using this word. That's what italic words mean when you look at your translation in an English Bible. And you see lots of them in Proverbs because it's poetic, you know, and Hebrew poetry isn't, you know, the same kind of rhyme and meter that we use in English poetry. And it often is hard to interpret a line because of that poetic license, that poetic Hebrew, the way they wrote it. It is hard to translate. We're going to see a line of that again today. But that's what we looked at with 14. You have the idea of getting your fill or being satisfied. But it's the same word that can be translated either way in the first part of it and the second part of it. So the evil one is going to be filled up with disgust in itself, with being beat down from following the rules that he's laid out to try and prove himself righteous before God. Does always beat you down. He's going to be filled up with that, but from above, a good man will be satisfied. In other words, God is going to give us that satisfaction that we so richly desire. We want to do good by God, and the only way we could do that is through God's work. It comes from above, through the work of His Son for salvation and through the work of His Spirit in our everyday life. So a good man will be satisfied from above, or get his fill from above. If you want to try and keep that same idea of get his fill, right? You can get your fill in a bad way, you get your fill in a good way, right? So picking it back up then in verse 15 through 18, we see a contrast that was introduced right away in Proverbs. We saw it in Proverbs 1:22 that said, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate." Okay, so we are concerned about, and actually I didn't write it down, Proverbs 1:2 is the purpose of this is to give instruction to the naive. That's the second or third verse in Proverbs. That's one of the reasons for Proverbs, is to educate the naive. The same word we see here for naive or simple ones. Naive, the naive or the simple, from the Hebrew root pethi, and it has the idea of they just don't know better. Okay, we talk about a kid that's doing something stupid out there and damaging other people's property or putting himself in danger. He isn't being malicious in any way. He just doesn't know better, right? He's acting according to how he feels and what he's doing at that moment, and so he breaks something just because he felt like it. Really, it wasn't out of maliciousness or because he wanted to cause harm. It was just a thing to do at the time. He didn't know any better, right? And so that's the idea behind that word pethi, and it's often translated naive or simple as we run across it, and we run across it quite a bit throughout the Proverbs, okay? The other word that we see quite a bit in Proverbs is the fool, and that's from the Hebrew word kisil. And kisil is a root. It's sometimes translated as fat, even, and the word fat meaning gordo, this foolish word is they're full of themselves. They're fat with their own impression of themselves. Whereas naive, the simple, that's just somebody that doesn't know better. This word kisil is that age-old deadly combination of arrogance and ignorance. He doesn't know anything, thinks he knows everything. Okay, and because he thinks he knows everything, he's out there selling his ignorance as hard as he can. And if you want an example of this, I urge you to buy a newspaper on your way home, because our headlines are replete with kisil. People that think they are so smart, they know there's more than two genders. people that think they're so smart, they can save this planet that God created. They could do it themselves. You know, if only we give them a few billion dollars, they're gonna save a planet for us, right? And this is the idea when we see that word fool is how it's translated almost every time. That deadly combination of arrogance and ignorance. Some say that the combination of firearms and alcohol is the worst thing in the world, but I still think it's arrogance and ignorance. It does much more damage. So we see in contrast to these two concepts of the naive and the fool, in contrast we have the sensible is usually going to be the one in contrast with the naive. Arum is the one with the discernment. This person sees the difference between God's way and man's way that we've been looking at throughout all the Proverbs up to this point, right? We had dozens of couplets where God says it's this way, man says it's that way. God says it's this way, man says it's that way. And people read those and darned if they don't see God, 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 me, right? And instead of taking a moment to discern, what is God telling us about His plan and His action, and what do foolish people respond to that? They put their plan and their actions in its place. Okay, so this person sees the one who is Arum, the sensible, is the one with discernment and makes that cutting edge between God's way and man's way. And the word that we've seen also from the very beginning for the wise, that's Chacham, if I said that right. You gotta get that in it, right? Chacham. Let's see. Which is, skillful, intelligent, artful. Remember, when we talked about wisdom and looked at the wisdom of God in previous Proverbs, we saw that wisdom is the application of knowledge, alright? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Putting into action the things that we know. This is why we confidently assert that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Because God, in His knowledge, knew that we would be separated from Him before even our creation. He knew that that was going to happen. And because of His knowledge of our fall, of the fall of Adam and the subsequent fall and production of sin from us all, He put something in action. He did something wise. He designated His Son to become man and redeem us all. And that's a wisdom that only He could have come up with. Because when we fell, we were no longer able to save ourselves. It had to be God's work to bring us back to a state of righteousness. Because His perfect righteousness can only have relationship with more perfect righteousness. So He had to find a way to get His righteousness in us. So He turned to the second member of the Godhead and said, will you do the job of redeeming creation if I make it? And He said, I'll bow to your will and do that, right? There's one of my favorite parts in Paradise Lost, there's a conversation that goes almost like that that's recorded by Milton wrote Paradise Lost, right? I always get him and John Donne mixed up. But at any rate, there's this conversation where God is talking about why bother, God the Father is saying, why bother even do creation? And the Son says, because I'll redeem them. He's the wisdom, the action of God from eternity past that said, I'm gonna restore my creation to me through my own work, through the work of my Son. Putting into actions the things that we know, that's wisdom. And that's why Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So in 15, we see the naive believes everything, right? There's that. It's, every time you see naive, it's that same Hebrew word for the simpleton, okay? The one that just doesn't know better. And when you tell one of those type of people, the sky is falling, they run around the barnyard like Chicken Little, repeating it. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Right. So they'll believe anything. But the sensible man, the one that has discernment, considers his steps. We don't believe everything that comes at us. I've said it before myself, and Chris said it a couple of weeks ago. when you have a pastor or someone who says, I'm going to teach you something that nobody's ever taught you before in the Word of God, better start looking with your eyes of discernment, because the Word of God hasn't changed, okay? And there's not a very good indication that we have that God is going to tell us something new at this point in the game, right? His message has been consistent. He is immutable. And when somebody says, ooh, I got something new, get your eyes of discernment on, because it's at best, you might find something that, like when we teach a life of faith, that certainly isn't the first time anybody ever came up with that, you know. But in today's world, where there's either complete lasciviousness, forget all that faith stuff, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And then there's the ones who say, no, I've got a new thing, lordship, salvation, and if you're holy enough, you're going to prove God's righteousness in your life. And they supplant it. And those two ideas of complete lasciviousness or a system of works to show that we're righteous, prove our righteousness before God, is so pervasive that when we say, look, God's plan is simple faith because it puts all the work on Him. What are you, a radical? No, it's the same thing. It's been there all the time, the whole time. It's been right there, even in the Old Testament. It's the same plan. That's why when we look at Acts, when we look to the apostles, they didn't have the New Testament. They were still busy writing it, right? But every time in Acts, when Paul goes somewhere, it says they studied the Scriptures. They were looking at the Old Testament. And what were they finding? They were finding Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what they found there. And that's why they knew that they had found that they had seen the Son of God. Because they knew that God had said, this is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Messiah, the Chosen One, to pay the penalty for your sin. And their eyes opened up and they realized it's what God had told them all along. And that's what we say here. This is God's plan. This is what He's always had for us. Rely on Him in faith and He will work in you. In salvation, He works to give us His righteousness. And in our daily lives, He works to show that righteousness. And it's so important, believers, remember that if your faith is in the right place, it is apparent, it is real, that you have production of the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And there's a great list of them right there in Galatians chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're missing one of those, if you've got a problem in your life and you say, gosh, I'm really anxious that this is going to come together in my life. What's the opposite of anxious? Patience. Hey, there's a fruit of the Spirit. Maybe I need to talk to God about this anxiousness, okay? If you say, that you are failing in your faithfulness, you don't want to live this life of faith, it doesn't seem to be working for you, faithfulness is a gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Get back to that relationship, that if you believe it, God is going to do it in your life. God's going to do it in my life. I believe that. Let's see it. It's got to be there. God didn't lie to us. God is it's impossible for God to lie to us. And this is the assurance that we have, that when God has promised us a fruit in our life, and we seek that fruit in our life, we pursue that fruit in our life, right? We know that He's going to give it to us because it's part of His immutability and part of His faithfulness towards us. And I may not hit the end of this thing, which means if I don't hit the end, your verse of the day is not going to make any sense. I've really got to step on it here. Okay. So 15, the naive believes everything, the sensible man considers his steps. Verse 16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. There's the fool word. He's arrogant. He's full of himself. And he's going to do stupid things as a result to prove that his arrogance is the right thing. Like change his gender or something. A fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, but a man of evil devices is hated. Here's another one of those difficult ones I had to talk about a second. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. That one we can see easily, that those who fly off the handle and react to their own thoughts and actions and not God's, right? They're going to do stupid things, right? We can see that one. But a man of evil devices. This is a really kind of a unique word, mezima, and it's pretty much the exact opposite of wisdom. When we say wisdom is the application of truth, of knowledge, right? God's knowledge. We act wise when we follow God's information that He gives us in His Word. Well, this word is the exact opposite. It's applying or using evil, those evil thoughts that are in their head. They're doing the exact opposite of being wise. They're acting on their stupid, on their arrogance, on their idiocy. And another way it's translated several times is machinations, if that word communicates to you. This evil superhero has not just one bad thing he wants to do, he's implementing 20 different bad things to try and culminate in great calamity, right? So machinations is a little more involved than just tripping somebody for the joy of it. It's much more involved application of evil, okay? But a man of evil devices, and a man of evil devices is hated. The naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge. Are crowned with knowledge. I got something out of line in my notes. Okay, that comes back. This is a side note that I had relating to rushing headlong into stupidity there. Yeah. The naive believer, but the simple man considers his steps. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. I just cut and pasted this in the wrong place, but sidebar here, the phrase, fools rush in where angels fear to tread, is a quote, comes from an English poet named Alexander Pope. He wrote it in an essay on criticism in 1709. It is not a proverb. So Elvis was not quoting a proverb when he's saying "fool rush in." Okay. So anyway, the naive inherit foolishness, and the sensible are crowned with knowledge. And we're going to see that concept of crowning coming up again, I believe. But we tie in our verse of the day with crowned with knowledge. Remember that James tells us, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." The sensible, those who have the discernment and understand God's plan and pursue it, are going to be crowned with righteousness. They're going to be rewarded from our Father in heaven. And not only does that entail eternal rewards, it entails the reward of living a life glorifying Christ now. Because that's where the rewards come from. We're going to have that wisdom and discernment and applying God's Word in our lives now, and it's going to give us a crown in eternity future. Okay? So, this is one of the reasons why Proverbs is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament, because one, they were very familiar with the Proverbs, and two, the concepts resound in the New Testament, and the concept of producing God's righteousness gives you eternal reward is echoed in verse 18. The naive inherit foolishness, that's what their gift's going to be. Foolishness. They're going to act foolish, and they're going to have no eternal reward. And the sensible are crowned with knowledge. So, verse 19, the evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. this is one of those poetic constructions where you have to take that verb and apply it in both lines. There isn't really another verb in the second couplet there. So the evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked will bow down at the gates of the righteous. Here you see the stunning fact that Christians seem to be losing grasp of these days. Even though we've read the end of the book, and we know God wins, right? It's hard to keep that in mind for some Christians that when things get tough in the world around us. And that's exactly the thing that should be our comfort. We know the end. No matter what happens, we know the end of the story, right? And Jesus Christ will be exalted and rule from the throne of David, and we with him. And that's all there is to it. No matter what happens in this world, whether we like it or not, we know the end of the story, right? So, and the end of the story is that evil will bow down before the good. Now, we will be rulers with Christ in the millennium, but I don't think it's talking about bowing to us. I'm thinking it's that these two categories that we keep seeing of the fool and the sensible, the one with discernment, right? What people with discernment win. And the fool is gonna have to concede that he lost, especially if he's burning in a lake of fire, right? And the wicked will bow down at the gates of righteousness. A gate represents entry, inclusion, right? And they are bowing down at the gates of the righteous because they aren't allowed in. They have no righteousness. They have no fellowship with the righteous. So they're outside of heaven at this point. When they say, we say that the wicked will bow down at the gates of the righteous. Take this to the end of the story, not in today's world, because the wicked may be exalted over you in this world. The pastor that's teaching the prosperity gospel this morning has a building, big beautiful building, full of hundreds of people to teach that prosperity gospel to. So ostensibly between he and I, he won. But in eternity future, we win. Hey, let's see. So the evil will bow down before the good, and the wicked will bow down at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. And there's that prosperity gospel again. But this is, we see this pop up, a proverb that is just like 100% human viewpoint. Okay? Think about it. Even we see the guy begging on the street, and we look down our nose at him or wonder what he did so wrong, you know, that our initial reaction is not, let me demonstrate Christ's love towards that person. Our initial reaction is, I bet that guy's got a Mercedes parked around the corner. That's true in some cases. But, you know, there are plenty of places where there's a need for charity, and instead of fulfilling that need, we act judgmental, and we reward their need with judgment instead of with charity, and therefore we lose the opportunity to glorify Christ. So we need some. What do we need? Wisdom, discernment. That's what we need. To know when we have that opportunity or not. We should not look down on those who are poor, or hate the poor. The poor is hated by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Everybody loves the rich guy, right? It's always amazed me in life that the guy that's really rich, everybody wants to impress him and give him things. No, let him pay for it. He's the rich guy. I'm not going to buy him something trying to impress him. Let's see. Those who love the rich are many. Verse 21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. There's God's viewpoint in answer of verse 19, okay? Verse 20, excuse me. The poor is hated by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. God says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. And this is why we need a little discernment as we go through the Proverbs. And why is it written that way? Same reason Christ taught in parables. The whole word of God, even though it says the same thing, and we know the message, and it's a message of grace and faith, The whole thing is written, if we want to go in there and prove our works to God, we can find a passage that says so. Okay? And so you will see people take these same things I'm telling you are a challenge to use God's word in discernment in everything that you do in life, and always look for the results of your faith in your life. Some people's going to take that same verse and turn it into bless, you know, give me money and God will bless you. You know, it's that's the way the word of God is written, and the only way we can understand it, the only discernment that we have, is through the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit. We have to have Him interpreting the Word of God for us. And you have to have Chris and I getting out of your way, getting out of His way so that He can do it. I've often said, you know, I do have a linguistic background, and I have studied the Word of God almost my whole life. Since I was 12, I've been under a pastor that taught from the original languages. But the first thing I pray when I study is that I will not be in God's way, that His Spirit will teach, work through me. I'm just a big mouth and a willing heart, ladies and gentlemen. And everybody gets the big mouth part. They tell me that all the time. But the idea is to, for God the Holy Spirit to use individuals, whether it's me or Herman or Kit or Chris, to give you those eyes and ears of God the Holy Spirit as you look to His Word, and so that you can apply it in your life and thereby glorify Christ. Let's see. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. We saw these one of these "but happy is he" kind of verses early on in Proverbs. And they echo the Beatitudes. Happy is he. Happy is he as are the meek. Happy are the humble. Happy are, right? Often translated blessed, but the word is happy in the Beatitudes, right? And so we have a echo of a word of Christ. Or perhaps Christ might have read the Proverbs and knows that who's going to be happy is something we think about and seek in our lives. So he arranges a whole portion of his presentation around, you're going to be happy if you're humble. You're going to be happy if you are meek. You're going to be happy if you do these things, right? And so we see them here even in the Proverbs. Happy is the one who is gracious to the poor. Now, we could take that in a literal sense. We do have an obligation to the poor, to those in poverty, to help them, show them the grace of God so that they might taste it and want a little more, right? And but also, who are the ultimate poor? The ones that don't have the wisdom, the ones that don't know the Word of God. They're the really poor ones, and we help them by giving them the Word of God. Verse 22, they will not go astray who devise evil. will they not go astray who devise evil? Rhetorical question there. Will they not go astray who devise evil? Devise, cool word here, is karash. And karash literally means to plow. Okay, so it's not the discernment word that we see with devise or even machinations that we saw earlier. This is a farming word that we're applying in this poetic license here, and it's the same. And they do put the same word in there twice and say they will not go astray who plow. Will they not go astray who plow evil? But kindness and truth will be on those who plow good. Okay? And this is, you know, you get this picture. Y'all know what a plow is, right? And it's digging into the earth. It's making its path. It's furrowing a spot. It's imprinting the blade into the earth itself, right? When you plow something. And that's the idea that they want to give you in this devise good or devise either. Evil. You're imprinting it on the place you've been. Plow, right? You leave a furrow behind you as you plow down the road. So you have this, and the direct contrast is the ones who are astray, making their own path, not following God, they're going to leave a furrow of evil behind them. And those of us who seek kindness and truth are going to leave good, a trail of good behind us instead, just the exact opposite. So I hope that gives you a little better impression of it in English, right? It's really cool sounding in Hebrew. let's see. Verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk only poverty. There's no verb there. In all labor is profit, in mere talk, but in mere talk only poverty. One of those face value self-explanatory proverbs, right? And it harkens to the devil's world. The devil's world, even Paul says the principle. If you don't work, you don't eat, right? Well, there was a context situation going on there when he said that, but the idea is you use all that God gives you to make your own way. But the devil's world says you're in trouble if you don't or you can't, you're in trouble. Our way, God's way that we see in the Word of God is we do what God leads us to do, and God gives us provision. And when our brethren are without that provision because they can't provide for themselves, we lift them up, we bless them, we help them. Right? Always the principle is God blesses you so that you can bless others. God doesn't bless you because He loves you so much He wants you necessarily to drive a Mercedes. God blesses you so that you can give somebody else a ride in that Mercedes. Okay? See how I work that in? You still get to keep the Mercedes? Okay? All right. Okay, so you're blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. In verse 24, the crown, and here we are again, back to a crown of glory. The crown, which is in Hebrew, atara, but in the Septuagint, it's the wonderful Greek word for me, just to communicate so much, Stephanos, right, where we get the English word Stephen. And this is that little laurel wreath that you see in all the classical Greek photos. The winner of the game got a wreath, a crown. And it showed that he had won. Also, that crown was made out of gold, so he got a little coin besides that, right? So that was his prize for having won the race, was the Stephanos. And that's the Hebrew word is the direct equivalent of Stephanos, the crown that is given as a reward in a game. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness. Boy, this is a weird sentence. Even in Hebrew, in English, it's so hard to translate because it's saying in Hebrew, it says, "Evelet kisir evel helet." It says the same word twice with kisil in the middle. What was kisil? We saw it earlier. A fool. So it's the folly of the fool folly. Is the way it comes out when you look at it literally there. And one of the things that'll help us understand this is how often do we use the word folly, right, in English? We might need to exegete our own language a little bit sometimes. So the dictionary defines folly as or follies as the state or quality of being foolish, stupidity, or rashness. A foolish action, a mistake. A mistaken idea. Let's see. They have a theatrical application of the word, like the follies. But it's also translated as evil or wickedness, lewdness or wantonness. Okay? These are the things that our state, kisil, that's the one of puffed up with arrogance in your stupidity. That was that fool word, kisil. And this is what kisil produces. Okay, is this idea of folly, which is going to be ivelet. Let's see, all one word. Ivelet. How's that? Did I do better on that one? Okay. Let's see. Same root, and this is also the same root as the word for evil in Hebrew. Okay, and That's what the fool is going to produce. So we have this idea of the wise, the riches of the wise, not the things of this world, but the crown that we get for God's righteousness and for keeping our faith. But the reward of the fool is only foolishness. That's all they get out of it is foolishness. So strongly that they wrote that sentence with folly, fool, folly. That's all it gets. It's all, yeah. And it's hard to get that idea across in English when you have a Hebrew sentence like that. But boy, it speaks volumes to a Hebrew speaker, you know. It's just the production. Again, as we see over and over again, staying in God's plan is God's work. That's going to get you riches, but the folly of fools, the protection of fools is just more foolishness. I got 10 verses to go, right? Well, we're going to call it chapter 15 next week, but we're going to finish up chapter 14 at the beginning of it, okay?
So, five.
Well,
many more years.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if I get a whole 45 minutes out of the last 10 verses. Yeah. I don't know. Let me study it this week some more and see if I'm inspired to beef it up any. Maybe we'll do a five. Well, let's close on that note this week. We'll continue looking at God's good life and how we can get it through the study of His Word in Proverbs chapter 14. We'll wrap that up, maybe get into 15 next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your blessings and all that You give us. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the study of Your Word and the eyes of Your Spirit that just reinforce for us again and again the need of nothing more than our simple faith and the reality that our simple faith is going to do something, Heavenly Father. At least we see a production, we see only our own work of faith, Heavenly Father, and help us to avoid that, turning even Your great graciousness into cursing by relying on ourselves and what we do. Heavenly Father, let us see with the eyes of Your Spirit the truth in Your Word, and see with the eyes of Your Spirit the truth in our lives. And help us, Heavenly Father, that we might glorify, represent, and spread the good news of Your Son's work on our behalf. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen.